Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're so happy you've joined us this evening. Hello, and thank you so much for joining us today. By the way, when I said joy, I meant an attitude, not a lady you know. Life can be a challenge, and no, we're not happy all the time. Troubles do come, usually at the bottom of the ninth, but I may be distracted. I know what, before we get into more trouble, let's invite Dr. Lyons to join us as we get started. Pastor, you have the lowest ERA in show business. What's it like?
I don't know. Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
That's your earned run average. What do you think?
Oh, I don't know. I know I went out by the Astros ballpark early this morning just to see how things were after the previous night. And it was a little different. You know, normally we have big crowds out there celebrating the game the night before. This morning I went over, it was more like this. So what do you think? Were the crowds starting to wane just a little bit, and things have changed a little bit since Mighty Casey was at bat? What happened?
Well, Pastor, you know, they're always going to, we call them armchair quarterbacks. They're folks that look back on a sporting event and say, well, you should have done this and should have done that. Don't forget, they had more wins this season than any other in their league and played magnificent ball, but the Astros did fall to the Washington Nationals, and it was their first time, so on one hand, you're happy for those folks, but sad for our Astros. They worked hard. You know, 162 games a season, Pastor. And a lot of it's on the road. You can imagine how little time they get to spend with their family. Wouldn't you agree?
Well, that sounds like they're having to work almost every other day. It's pretty tough.
That's right.
For a sports person, anyway. You know, having to play at something every other day. They could almost be a politician. Of course, they don't do every other day. They don't do that much. Tell me, whatever happened to the centers? I thought those were the people from Washington.
Well, much has changed since you and I were kids. And I don't know much of the history of that, but you don't see them in the playoffs. So this year was exceptional for these guys. First time in franchise history that they won their division and then went on to win the World Series. But if you think about it, Pastor, we were knotted up at three wins each. That's six of the seven tied coming into this game last night. So it was high intensity. About seven innings of it, we were on the edge of our seats because we had just as much chance as they did. And then it turned. And that's the way things go. Could have been us just as easily.
That's amazing. So, let me see. Today is October 31st, and, you know, we'll set the atmosphere for you just so you can appreciate it better. Here we go. And I'll make this for you. How did this whole Halloween business begin, and where did we get all our trick-or-treating stuff going on from?
Well, you know, there's a few things on the web about that, and I remember that it's Celtic. Can you tell me, where is this Celtic? Where did we get that term? Because that seems so strange to me, Celtic.
Well, but, the Celtics, the Celts hung up there in Ireland, ergo, yeah.
Well, here's this is off the web, and this is a spot that you've probably been to before. This is the history of trick-or-treating. Trick-or-treating, setting off on Halloween night in costumes and ringing doorbells to demand treats, has been a tradition in the United States and other countries for more than a century. Its origin remains murky, but traces can be identified in ancient Celtic festivals, early Roman Catholic holidays, medieval practices, and even British politics. I'd buy that. Do you know, although it is unknown precisely where the phrase trick-or-treat was coined, the custom had been firmly established in American popular culture by 1951. Wow. When trick-or-treating was depicted in the Peanuts comic strip. In 1952, Disney produced a cartoon called Trick-or-Treat featuring Donald Duck and his nephews, Huey, Dewey, and Louie. We should have questioned our audience about that. What are the three nephews of Donald Duck? But, Pastor, it looks like it goes way back, and I think it's changed a lot. It spread into Celtic lands where it gradually blended with and supplanted older pagan rites. And in 1000 A.D., the church designated November 2nd as All Saints' Day, a time for honoring the dead. Celebrations in England resemble Celtic commemorations of Samhain, complete with bonfires and masquerades. You remember back then?
Vaguely, yes. You know, what bothers me with a lot of this is we do get off into offshoots with it, and, you know, some of our horror flicks and things of that nature. People are, to me, it's always amazing to look back and see how things take off in a wrong direction. I'll give you a simple one. You have Frankenstein. And, by the way, Frankenstein was the scientist. Many people get confused.
Yes.
That was the monster, yeah. But no, that was Frankenstein and his creation. And when Shelley wrote that, one of the interesting things about it is, you know, now we see it portrayed as this horror film, and now we see it as almost satanic. When it was originally written, it was written with the intention of communicating a message that man is not the creator. Man, you know, however high he reaches, must realize that it is God that we answer to. So it's interesting how extreme something will swing. Early things began as almost as a cult, the trick-or-treating and things like that, Day of the Dead, stuff of that nature. It transitioned to something very religious, and then it became just, you know, fun things for the kids. And unfortunately, in a world that is moving further from the faith each day, they have made it something wicked again. And so it was never a biblical holiday. It was never something that you can go to Scripture and say, oh, look, this is All Saints Day, or nor can you go in there and say, well, this is Halloween. So it is strictly man-made from either perspective. And the trouble with man-made things is that they can easily get off course. There's nothing wrong in setting up a program and saying, you know, well, I know I can't find chapter and verse, but you should be able to find reasons. You should be able to find goals. You should be able to find guidelines in Scripture for any program you want to put together. And so even if you make it an event at your church for costumes and celebration, I've even seen churches that have things where they dress up as biblical characters or animals from the ark, things like that. And the kids have a grand time with it because, you know, excluding two-year-olds, you rarely find kids that are, you know, demonic. So you have to... You know, go with a grain of salt there, but the salt should not lose its savor. So at some point, you should find a way of taking all that celebration around and say, of all the things we celebrate our Savior, and we are grateful for that. And so, you know, use some perspective. I realize the more the world makes it a worldly holiday, the more distant as Christians we have to put ourselves from it. So obviously, no Christian should be celebrating something demonic. No Christian should be celebrating witchcraft or even walking the border. You know, it's a sad thing because, you know, I think one of the most unusual Halloweens I ever experienced was, it's hard to believe it was more than 20 years ago, but it was at a church in the country, and of all things, it wasn't that far from the New Orleans area. And the guest speaker we had come in was a very strong Christian who was originally the head of a coven there in the New Orleans area. And so he got up and gave his testimony of what life was like before and also how he came to Christ. And like I say, I may have shared this part before with you before, but the one thing that sort of got me that night is a statement he made during his testimony. He said that during that time that he was heavy into demonic worship, and he said he looked the part, he dressed the part, and, you know, of course, he's down the quarter and carrying on. And he said no Christian ever tried to share their faith with him. No Christian ever tried to stop him. He said so he attributed God's intervention that really pulled him out, you know, getting into the Word. And so afterwards, I had a chance to talk to him, and I asked him the question, because he seemed very bitter when he talked about that aspect of his transition that no Christian ever witnessed to him. And I asked him the question, said, "What, when you were in the depth of it, what could a Christian have come and said to you?" And I wasn't trying to be sarcastic at all. I was genuinely wondering if he ever came up on somebody heavily into the occult, you know, what would be the thing that would get their attention? What could you ask about? And he paused for a moment and he said, "You know, honestly, nothing. It had to be God. When you're that far deep into it to pull you back." And I'm not saying we shouldn't witness to somebody in the cult, but, you know, I was glad to ask the question then. It gave me a little more insight to how deep he was into it, obviously, if he was head of a coven. But also, I think it sort of made him do a little wake-up call because he realized for the first time he probably would not have turned around. He would have just, you know, mocked, ridiculed, and moved on. And I would submit to you that if you have somebody that is into the occult, into any particular false religion or something sort, always remember, in fact, for that matter, any time you're witnessing, always include Scripture. God never promised to bless our words, and that's painful for pastors to have to admit since we get up and share our words every chance we get, but to realize it's His word He promised to bless and use. Mm-hmm. So always be sure to, when you witness and when you share your faith, include some Scripture, because you say, "Well, I just don't have that good a memory." Well, then lock down one verse that really touches your heart and be prepared to share that one verse, because that's the thing that God can continue to work on that person with long after anything we've said has been forgotten. So I think that's very important to recall. Before we travel a little further, any thoughts you might want to share on that?
Pastor, I love that you read my mind and answered exactly. I thought to myself, but maybe this guy was not in the right position to be witnessed to. In other words, and maybe you felt this too, there are people that you run across from time to time, and you recognize they could use the gospel. They need to hear it, but it wasn't an opportune time based on your judgment. And I believe that God prepares us to be sensitive to those that now's the time. Say this right now. This person is ready. Because doesn't the Bible tell us that no one can come that has not been called? And who better than God has that perfect timing to put you where that person is at the perfect time? I think that's so important. And I'm glad you brought it up, because I wondered, could I say something? Could I have said something back, you know, a few days ago, a few months ago, a year ago, that could have changed the eternity and the eternal destination of that person? So I think you brought up a great point that we need to be sensitive to when God is urging someone to step out in faith and just needs a word from the Bible that could just...
Mm-hmm.
You know, act like a catalyst. Wouldn't you agree?
Very true. And it's always surprising because, you know, we may try to be the best witness we can. That does not mean we're necessarily reading the person right. And what I mean by that is, you know, think about it for a moment. The very first time, as best you can recall, that you heard the gospel, did you run right down the aisle that moment and say, "Oh, I need that"? You know, probably
not.
probably it began to work on you over a process. And, you know, I've had times when I've felt frustrated trying to share my faith with somebody, and it seems like it just didn't seem to be getting there. I've had other times I barely present the gospel or, you know, ask them, is this something you would want? And they respond immediately. And so one of the things that I have learned and I've heard others say is that, you know, that there is that process there, that maybe that first person is the first one that's just breaking away tough soil and trying to plant the seed and get in there. And, you know, if you're fortunate enough to be the one who leads someone to Christ, and many people are, because there's a good dose of seed sowing going on, and just realize there, you're not the first person that got into that life. There were other people sowing seed, giving examples, showing that this is what a Christian is, showing how this is how God answers prayer. You know, sometimes I think when a lost person can see the positive side of what God does in a life, it makes their faith more attractive, and so therefore something they would want to know more about. And so realize it is a process. And I would love to think that the very first time we ever presented the gospel, people would immediately respond. But I think more likely there's a series of events that got you up to that point. Mm-hmm. It's like, I know at the church where we're at, there's a tremendous television radio outreach into the community, in fact, globally. And one of the things I discovered some years ago with fascination was that, because a lot of times we think of people, they come into a Bible study class, they meet people, it's social, and then they come into the worship service and they join the church. And what I discovered is a large percentage of the people that came in there, if you really look back at what was going on, they were communicating with the broadcast people and people on prayer lines and things like that, you know, about 6 to 9 months prior to them ever visiting the church. So really, you know, something outside brings them inside, or we go out and share our faith, and that brings them in closer, wanting to know more. You know, think about anything that happens. If there's a parade, if you're on one side of the city and you hear the music and you hear the sounds of crowds, you might start moving over there to see what it is. You get closer and closer and closer, and maybe you like the music, maybe you like the enthusiasm, maybe you like the excitement, and eventually you're there at the parade. And if you think about it, people who are celebrating their faith and excited about what Christ is doing will be drawn closer and closer into their faith. And I think that's something to recall and to value greatly. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you touched, and we've talked about already this morning, about how people deal with different things. You know, everything from, you know, we had the World Series. We had people going emotionally highs and lows. And there are people who that really is their life, is in professional sports. So some of them are still celebrating this morning, and some of them are still feeling almost numb, like what happened this morning. But there's also bigger life events. And, you know, if you're actually playing professionally in that sport, you know, this probably is a major event for you. But if not, if you're, you know, getting up this morning, facing another day, if you're going to bed this evening and you're tired and you're exhausted, you know, there are things that happen in your life that really begin to trouble you sometimes, and you need to have a realistic look at it and saying, God can use this moment too. And instead, what happens sometimes when troubles come, when the lack of joy comes into a person's life, they're more likely to be saying, why God? Why did this have to happen? And that's a difficult place to be standing, especially, I think, as a believer. For a lost person, they can grow very, very bitter. For a Christian, they can start to shut down. That moment we begin to take our eyes off the prize, eyes off Christ, and are just looking at our situation, then we can begin to wonder, why did this have to happen? You know, first thing I would say is, for the greatest part, it didn't have to happen. So there was some other external force working on it. And face it, our adversary, the devil, he tries to destroy and corrupt our lives. He tries to go after your testimony. If you're not a Christian, he tries to keep people from you who could help you understand what it means to find a loving God. We get a very vague, confused message about who God is in the world, and we need to be able to communicate effectively and hear effectively, right, just who God is. Now, before we really get into the depth of this, we're going to take a quick break because I want Brother Jim to get us started the best of ways by getting us in prayer. Brother Jim?
Absolutely. And, you know, Pastor, I was just thinking as you were talking about that, we get depressed sometimes as Christians because somebody is not responding to our invitation to go to church with us and all that. And I am not saying this to have pity for Satan and his demonic forces, but can you imagine how frustrating it must be? Because Satan doesn't attack those that are already in his camp. So day after day, he's attacking Christians. And how frustrating it must be for him. Thank God. So, yeah, I think it's an interesting perspective you bring up. Let's go to the Lord together. Heavenly Father, what a privilege and an honor, Father, to bow our heads, to stop the world for just a moment and recognize you're still on the throne. No matter what's going on in Washington, what's going on in parts of the world that are in turmoil and conflict, and it just seems to never, ever end. And you listen and see it on TV, and Father, you're still in control. We know the outcome of this warfare. You will stand victorious, and that there is life after this. It is wonderful, beautiful, indescribable heaven. There's no more pain, no more suffering. Joy, not just happiness, but joy beyond our understanding. Lord God, we look forward to that day. Tonight, Father, we ask you to superintend all that's said, thought, and applied tonight. We ask you, Father, to reach that person that right now just doesn't know which way to go and needs a strong word from you. Give us, I pray, direction and leadership, Father, that we would follow exactly the path that you've shown us in your Holy Scripture. We love you, Father. We thank you for this particular platform you've given us to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And stepping out in faith and asking Jesus to come into your heart is the only way to you, Father. It's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer, the name of our Lord and Savior, our Christ, our Messiah, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. You know, something, I'm introduced to the idea of when troubles come, when life is difficult, and, you know, troubles hit your life in particular. It's one thing to talk about it hypothetically. It's another thing to be experiencing it, to be in the depth of it. I think one of the things we have to start with is that Christians have to make a choice. And the choice is this: are we or are we not going to trust God with life right now, not just eternity? You see, that's the thing. Most people, once they get saved, they say, well, I'm so excited, I'm going to heaven, I'm trusting God, He is my Savior. And you can get them talking in that direction, and they're very confident. And then something really bad happens, and it's like, well, why, God, why'd you let this happen? And see, that's one of the things I think we have to grasp and understand, is that it's not just eternity. It's right here, right now. Can I trust Him with today? It's one thing to trust God with something that's far enough out, as far as we know. Some of us could be heading into eternity in the next 10 minutes, but, you know, we don't know how far out eternity for us is, which may seem a little bit of playing with words, but because of the idea of how far ahead is eternity, since eternity goes on forever. But you know what I mean. As, in other words, am I facing death today? Am I facing death, you know, 20 years from now? Is the rapture going to come in the next 15 minutes and we'll be taken up and be with Him? So shall we'll ever be with the Lord. So where exactly is eternity? Regardless, we have a tendency as Christians to say, I trust Him. It's okay. He promised me eternal life. He promised He'd never leave me or forsake me. How come we're comfortable with that? But right here, right now, are we ready to trust God? What are your thoughts on that, Jim?
I think that's the most difficult part of Christianity, Pastor. We are taught from birth. I mean, we compete in sports when we're in school. We do it on our own. We're coached. We see the world, what's going on, and it's every man seems like, and I don't mean just men, I mean mankind, we're constantly scratching and clawing to get higher up, to get more money, to get a bigger position, to get fame and fortune. And then you have the media, different programming that skews our thinking. We see people that just went from rags to riches because they wrote a song, or they did a dance, or they did a YouTube, or something of that nature. And so everybody gets a misconception of what we're doing on earth. It's all about more, more, more. So I think it's important at some point to say, wait a minute, when you look at the numbers, the vast majority do not vacation on a beach every Saturday, and they don't drive around in big luxurious cars or have big yachts and three or four homes. They're average people. That's the majority, vast majority. So I think we just have a skewed view on how the world ought to operate, and I don't know how to change that, Pastor, but I think that it's important to know that's really not reality. We're not designed to do all of this in our own strength. That's why Jesus told us, bring it all to him. And I find myself not bringing him the small stuff. I got this. I can handle that. I got this. And he is benevolent and loving enough to say, all right, son, go ahead. I'll let you. He must giggle sometimes to say, hey, Jim, what happened? I thought you could handle this. And isn't it interesting that he's not going to let me go astray? He is going to constantly prompt me. So I think it's all about relationship, and I think it's an interesting departure from what we see in the world, isn't it?
It really is, and there's a totally different focus there. I think for some folks, they're confident about eternity because they still think eternity is way out there. They don't have to worry about it yet. You know, it's
right.
Like, you know, people are not thinking about Christmas right now, so they're not worried about Christmas right now. And not that Christmas should be a worrisome time, but just because you have people and emotions tied together at a big window there, said yes, there'll be some challenges in that time. And that's the point. Can we trust him today when the difficult times come? And the answer is a resounding yes. Nahum 1:7, there's a book you don't read very often, but has some great material in there. And I love verse 7. He says, mm-hmm. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing. I mean, he is a loving father. But isn't an interesting distinction of what he just said? He said he knows them that trust in him. And so God is there. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. That, first of all, tells us there will be days with trouble in them. So don't be shocked. But he also tells us that he knows those that trust in him. And so here's the thought. Is he talking there about people who simply know him as Lord? Or is he talking about people who may know him as Lord, but they've learned to trust him? Because I've discovered there's two groups there. There are people who have fire insurance. They know they're saved. They know they're going to heaven. But day by day, as you said a moment ago, they're looking basically over their shoulder at God and say, I got this, you know, running ahead of him. And then there are those that every morning before they dare put the foot to the floor, they're wanting God's intervention. They're wanting to connect with him and, you know, good morning, Lord. And rather than, oh, Lord, good morning. You know, it's that difference, is that subtlety of saying, yes, today, as every day, I choose to trust him. You know, I think that's important to have that focus. Wherever you are at in life and wherever you are at geographically, there are challenges, there are dangers, and there are things that can happen. And it's not necessarily something that is profoundly evil coming in. It can be as basic as simply, you know, the death of a loved one. And that is not, you know, Yes, I realize there are times when somebody has a violent death, but even if it was nothing more than old age, it's the idea we love that person. That's why we call them a loved one. And that's not an easy moment. You know, I'm always taken back with a passage that we use a lot of times in memorial services, that, you know, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. And I know in my early years as a pastor, I would use that verse and I would talk about how that, you know, that we sorrow not as others. So we shouldn't be sorrowing. And in that moment, we should be able to celebrate that life. But I've also come to realize another aspect to that phrase. We sorrow not as others who have no hope. And it's this. If I am not a Christian and I don't know what's going to happen into eternity and I lose a loved one and I don't know where they're going to be, you know, that can break my world. That can be literally earth-shattering for me. But if I know as a Christian somebody and I know that they are also saved and I will see them again, if I sorrow not as others who have no hope, I see two things taking place. On one thing I see is that I do have a peace of knowing I will see them again. I do have a peace in knowing that they are safe and protected in the hands of God. The Bible tells us at the moment of death that an angel will bear us up and take us up into the heavens. So it's not even in the moment of death that we should even worry. You know, it's like, you know, we get like cartoon characters of this person who dies and this almost like a spook goes on up. But what the Bible tells us is that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So imagine your soul or spirit going up to be with the Lord. You are guided and you are protected by an angel who has issued just that particular assignment just to make sure you're safe into the very presence of God. So that's an amazing peace. But I submit to you there's another element to it, and that is that as a Christian, you have experienced the love and the forgiveness of God. You know, once you have known great love, love off the chart, it changes you. You're different for the experience. You know, even in this world, when you fall in love, the world changes. Suddenly you're hearing music and fragrances and lights that you never saw before. If you fall in love with God and you experience His grace, His mercy, trust me, you now know love at a higher level than anybody else can dream or imagine. So I think when you lose a Christian loved one, you do also experience the emotion of that short-term departure at a greater level as well. Because you're experiencing love at a greater level, you're going to feel that person's absence at a greater level. And just one more reminder before I bring Jim in and get his thoughts on this. You know, for a Christian, what is death? I compare it to, maybe you've seen movies or maybe you've experienced this, to, you know, be at a harbor and you see the cruise ship taking off or a person sailing to a new world, you know, across the ocean, and you're seeing your loved one go up to the gangplank and they're on the side and they pulled the gangplank away, they've dropped their lines, and the ship is slowly starting to move away off into the sea. And eventually it's across the horizon, you can't see it. You know, in many ways, that's a pretty good picture of a Christian who's going to be with the Lord. You see, we're still on the docks, but we will get to make our journey as well. But for now, the person is still safe, still secure. They're going into the arms of God, and they may be over the horizon, so we can't see them anymore. And we'll miss them, but we also know we will see them again. Either we'll get on a ship and join them, and that's the beauty of it, see. Any way you look at it, we're going to see them again. So it doesn't mean you don't miss the person. But it does mean you're not grieving over them because you know they're safe. Jim, what are your thoughts about this?
Well, you made me really think about this and the influence that all of this demonic and difficult situations that, but I pulled up movies near me, okay, just to make a point. Movies near Houston, Texas. I'm just going to read a few of the titles. Terminator, Dark Fate, that's one. Malfeasant, that's another. Mistress of Evil, Joker, And that is a very scary movie, I've been told. The Addams Family. The next one is Zombieland. Countdown, thriller, horror. Black and Blue. There's Gemini Man. That's a scary one, too. The Current War. Motherless Brooklyn. And it goes on, Abominable. Then there's Parasite. And Scary Stories. All these are movies, Pastor. That you have no reason not to have a movie that you would enjoy until you read these titles and just imagine. This is what we've come to. It's zombies and it's horror and it's killing and that's what we see, and that explains, I think, a lot of people's fear and not realizing that death is a natural part of transitioning into the most unimaginable joy and beauty and happiness. Actually, joy is bigger than happiness. So is there any wonder our culture is in such turmoil, Pastor?
It is. It's stunning to see how things take place and how they go. You know, at first I thought you were reading my to-do list from my days when I worked at the IRS, but you know, we have to get our eyes focused back on Christ. And I submit to you, if you can trust him with eternity, you can trust him with right now. And I think that's what Nahum is telling us. The Lord is good. All right. Nobody questions that. Unless, of course, you're dealing with one of those moments of asking why God, and then you're questioning that. That takes me back to, we have to make the choice. Are we going to trust him with the right nows, not just the eternities? And we know he knoweth them that trust him. Pretty good description of life. How about 2 Corinthians 4:8-9? We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You know, I think that is a good description of the Christian walk. You know, I'd love to be one of those guys that get on TV and tell you that everything's beautiful. If you're a Christian, you're always happy. You know, you're jumping up and down, and if you're not smiling like they're smiling, you just don't have the same thing. And that is unfortunately incredible nonsense. Christians live in a real world. In fact, emotionally, we're on the front line. We're facing the tough choices and tough decisions because we don't live within ourselves. We don't just make sure it's okay for me and then put up our barriers and everybody else is on their own. No, we get personally involved in lives, total strangers we're concerned about. We are the compassionate, and we are the ones that, you know, once you realize what's at stake eternally, you have to be involved right here in the right now in people's lives. Christians go through persecution each and every day at various levels. Sometimes you're on the front line of persecution. You know what it is to have people turning on you and threatening you. Other people, it's more subtle. It's the person who's not included when the people go out on a break somewhere. Because why? Because you're a Christian and they don't want you spoiling their moment. Because they picture you as a Christian, you must be just a downer. You know, no. We represent life at its best. We may go through difficult times, but we're the ones that know God is going to bring us through it. That's what Paul's saying there. Troubled on every side, but not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. You know, that's one of the big differences. I've seen people on the secular side that when they're perplexed, they shut down. You know, some people are real, you know, aggressive about trying to find an answer, but too often it is shutdown time. I think there's a lot to be said for the creativity of a Christian. Christians, we got a lot on the line. One of the things we need to remember, as well as we're going through a difficult time and a difficult day, the world is watching, and you've got an unusual opportunity to be a Christian witness as you go through those things. So realize that. Understand that you can, in fact, make a powerful difference, and people are looking to see your creativity, your challenge, how you respond. And I keep emphasizing creativity because, for goodness sakes, in a room full of lost people, you're the one person that has the very Spirit of God indwelling you who said he would teach you, comfort, and guide you. So why shouldn't you be the one that comes up with the creative answer? you know, Jim, Psalm 138, verse 7, if you have that handy, share that with us and give us your thoughts.
Absolutely, and I would just like to make a comment, if I could, on what you just said. I'm always thinking, as a Christian, I'm there to be the salt, the light, and I'm thinking of positive things. But, Pastor, how many times am I doing something, saying something, reacting in a certain way that's anything but Christian? And you said it, they're watching us. They're watching us. And I think the closer we get to our Heavenly Father and we start to realize more, I think we become more sensitive to, yes, they're all watching, and you never know who is watching, and you never know. Sometimes, isn't it amazing to you when you have conversation and somebody says, you know, I remember you had said something, and you say, I said that? Wow, I'm pretty good. And they remembered something that was uplifting or something that is biblical that just made them feel comfortable, and you never knew it. And I just wonder, when we get to heaven, I just imagine when we're in heaven, we've got eternity, so I've got a lot of questions, but I can just imagine Jesus putting his arm around you and saying, Charles, you know, you don't know this. I know you don't know this, but do you see that guy over there? What you said at that luncheon one day, he became a Christian. You planted the seed. Jim, you watered that seed when you did. Wouldn't that be interesting, Pastor, that we've got that to look forward to? And so anyway, Psalms 138:7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. How comforting is that, Pastor?
Absolutely, really, that is
really
the whole point.
A great,
you know,
verse, yeah.
Yeah. We always have that feeling that it's just us. We're feeling totally alone in a moment. We have to remember, if we're trusting God, then even in the midst of trouble, he will revive. And he will send out his hand and he against the wrath of the enemies. The very people attacking you, we can trust God to deal with it. His right hand will save us. And so it's not just talking about salvation. It is talking, in fact, about our very survival physically.
Yes.
You know, think of the great martyrs of the faith. Did they face death? Yes, but they also faced it with amazing confidence. And I think that's just amazing to realize. You know, I think of people that we read accounts of their being martyred. And it's amazing the number of them that even in the midst of their dying, they are, you know, either crying out scripture to people or they're making one last comment to them. You know, I guess that's just a reminder. It's hard to shut some of us up, you know, even in that moment. But that's amazing to me that once we grasp how much he is a part of our lives, it's extremely powerful. And we need to be aware of that fact. John 14:1 is another great one. It said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In fact, the passage goes on to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And it's interesting. I'm doing a study right now, and this evening we'll be teaching on the subject of new heaven and new earth. And it's interesting, especially when you look for like artist renderings of what this New Jerusalem will look like, because what's funny, as you look at their design, it's always a flat city. And when you actually read the description, it's a cube. And there is a wall that goes around it. So apparently there's a biblical basis for having a good strong wall around your country. But it's interesting to me that it is a cube. And I was reading a couple of studies on, because I sometimes hear skeptics say, well, you know, is there really even enough room if you're going to build this place? Is there enough room for you to live there with all the other Christians over time? And I thought it was interesting. There is room, you know, when you begin measuring out the space if everybody has a mansion, there's enough space there for everybody who has ever died throughout eternity, plus a room for a few billion more. So that's pretty nice to know. We're going to have some elbow room when we get to heaven. So that's encouraging. And cube-wise, it runs, you know, from like the East Coast to around Wyoming and from the northern tip of the U.S. to the southern tip of the U.S. And if you figure any one of those directions pointed up into the air, because that's how tall the structure is. So it's out into space. I mean, this is a massive structure. And so if that's the space that he's doing, and remember, he's bringing in a whole new heaven and new earth. I don't think space is a problem for God. He's, you know, if you've ever dealt with space managers, you realize on your best day, you're going to be losing space. So if you ever gain a few inches in a transition with a space manager, you're doing good. But with God, think how awesome heaven must be if all this time he's been building and adding and expanding and getting it ready for you. That's how nice it's going to be. But what about right here, right now, today? Whether you've got a new manager to deal with, whether you're going to be on the road traveling somebody, where to meet with somebody and you don't know how it's going to go. What if you're the person that's just been relocated and you're going into the office for the first time? Or, you know, you're a young person starting a new school and you're just not sure, or you're the parent trying to make sure everything's working right. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Did martyrs get martyred? Yes. But for them it was a victory. And I submit to you that it's highly unlikely this particular day you'll be martyred, but it's highly likely that this particular day you have faced something. You have dealt with something. Tomorrow when you get up, chances are good you will face something. It may be a light something. It could be a disagreement. It could be just meeting somebody for the first time. A little awkwardness maybe. Or it could be something heavy. You might come home from a day of work and you're tired and you're just so excited to be home and looking forward to see your family. And you walk in the door and you see a note on the table that they have left you. You never know the depth of what you'll be dealing with tomorrow. Mm-hmm. But this one thing I do know. When you pass through the waters, he'll be with you. When you go through that pain or you go through that joy, God is with you, ready to either comfort you and carry you or to celebrate with you. He's there. Never be so foolish as to think you face things alone. You do not. We have a loving Savior, and we need to understand that it's not, and he is not, just for eternity. He is the God of right here and right now. And right here and right now, I want Brother Jim just to share with you how you, if maybe you've never accepted Christ, maybe you've never known what it is to have that kind of peace and confidence and joy. So I'm going to ask Brother Jim just to walk you through what would you need to do if you wanted to know Christ as Savior.
Well, here's what the Bible says about that. Chapter 10 of Romans, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In that one verse, you're seeing two things happen. One, that confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. You have to be at a spot, a place in your life where you recognize it's not going right. You know it's not right. I've known that. You know that. It's not right. And we need to confess that. And I think when you feel that feeling of having all that weight lifted off of you because you just confessed, Jesus, I did it wrong. I've hurt this person, that person. I've done that. I'm ashamed of that. And you confess it. And he forgives you instantly. He's not like I am where I'd want, you know, just have you grovel a little bit. Let me see if you're sincere. When you confess your sin, he forgives you instantly. And then he goes on to say, believe. So the word is confess and then believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. In other words, do you believe that Jesus overcame death and that we will follow in that same pattern? That's how you get saved. The moment you confess your sin and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved. Then he goes on in verse 10 and just says it a little different. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So those two verses, many others in the Bible, tell us how to be saved. We think of, Pastor, we think of that criminal on the cross next to Jesus who continued to just defame him and just cuss him and just was angry because he didn't jump down and save them all. But the one says, do you not even fear God? And he said, remember me. He turned to Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Wait a minute. No, I'm not going to save you because you don't go to church. You don't tithe. You don't know the Bible. No. What did he say? He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. That man got saved at the last second and is now in paradise. So you too can step out. You don't have to know the Bible backwards and forwards. You don't have to tithe and go to church. That's not the requirement, although it's a demonstration of your faithfulness and your obedience to things God requires of us. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. It can happen this very moment. But, Pastor, someone stepped out tonight and they said, I'm going to listen to this. I've just turned to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, and I see what's required. I'm confessing my sin. I'm believing that Jesus overcame death. God raised him from the dead. That's Easter. But what if I mess up, Pastor, a month from now? Something just, the bottom falls out, and I am so angry and so upset, and I sin again. Do I have to have this salvation experience again? Do I have to start over and do it again?
Absolutely not. You have salvation. I always remind people, realize, you know, if we put the plan together, there'd probably be a weak link in it somewhere. But it's not our plan, it's God's plan. And that makes it a lasting, permanent plan. We don't have to worry about it failing. Remember, he says, if we were to sin, if we were to mess up, you know, all that's going to impact is relationship, but not eternal security. Nothing, life nor death nor angels or principalities, things present or things to come, can separate us from the love of God. That's powerful. And you know, everything else after that is relationship. And so if you have somebody that is your family, and it's not always easy to get along with family, and you have a decision to make, said, do I want that wall up between us, or do I want to bring the wall down and keep it down? If you want to keep it down, you'll have to be going back to them from time to time and getting things right. That's what the Christian does. When we step into the world, we forget, we get neglectful, we go back to him, and we ask him for forgiveness. We're still saved. We're still family. We didn't cease to be family. But maybe it was getting awkward to talk. Maybe it was getting hard to pray. Maybe it was getting difficult when we read his word because we felt embarrassed, knowing that we had something that we hadn't gotten settled. See, there's the difference. You don't lose your salvation, but you're always wanting to make sure you have a good relationship with Christ. You want to know that you have that intimacy. And that comes from being willing to trust and keep yourself in this wonderful relationship. Not that you could lose salvation, but you want to be the person who knows in an instant. You know, think of it this way. If you had an emergency come up, would you want to spend the first 20 minutes just you know, dealing with things that you had neglected and saying, well, God, I realize I haven't meant to talk to you about this. And God, I realize I haven't been reading my Bible daily. And I realize I haven't been a witness. And I realize I've been hard to get along with some other people. Or would you like to be able to know that you settled things first thing this morning when you first crawled out of bed and had the quiet time? And so when that emergency comes, it's just, God, help me. Boom. You know, and know that he will. Because you are family and you have a relationship. Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That's relationship. Mm. You know, no question in the mind of the psalmist that they were saved. No question about, did they even have a list of things that they needed to get settled that they hadn't talked about in a while? No. I'll just look up to heaven. I'll look up to the hills. There's where God's coming, and he's going to be here with me. He's going to take care of me. He made the heaven and earth, and I can trust him wherever I am on that heaven and earth. But can I really talk to him? Jim suggested that if you don't know him as Savior and Lord, you could just call out and pray to him. But you've seen religious people, and sometimes those people just seem so distant, you couldn't talk to them. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, we have not a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are without sin. In other words, Jesus walked this earth. He faced what we face, the hardships, the challenges, the joys. Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Make no mistake about it. God is not lacking in feelings or understanding. And long before you even knew there was a God, he so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son for you, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the relationship we're talking about. That's why a Christian can be bold. That's why a Christian can face the most difficult of moments and instead of saying, why God, can say, I choose to trust you this day. You've gone through this. You know the infirmities. You know the pain. And I can still trust you. That's why you, as a Christian, facing the most difficult moment of your life, can go boldly before the throne of God. You know, If you think this a royal image of a king sitting on a throne and people, you know, bowing and curtsying and being so almost somewhere between humble and humiliated trying to approach the king, compare that to the Christian who boldly goes walking in and saying, Father. You know, I love one of the names for God is really would freely translate in today's English, Papa God. There's an intimacy there. There's a relationship there. And that's what Jim and I have been trying to share with you, that you can face the most difficult of moments in life because of Papa God, this relationship of a God who so loves you, that not just with eternity, but with the right here and the right now. So if you're getting ready to put your head to the pillow and rest this evening and be at comfort and be at peace, know this. You do it with the confidence and the comfort of a loving God. Jim, I have to thank you once again for joining us, and hard to believe, but the time has passed. Any closing comment as we get ready to hang up?
Well, I like this 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Take, therefore, this is Matthew, no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thoughts of things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Isn't that a great thought?
It really is. So, to all our listeners, join us again next week, if the Lord tarries, for more time together as we study God's Word. Good night.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us. Good night. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.